Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day that anything is possible, for we serve a God of the impossible, my friend. He is a good God. He is righteous, holy, and mighty in all of his way. His name is Jesus, Yahshua, Jesus. Amen. What a way to start it, Kaylee. I love it. All right. Well, it's Friday. Miss Hannah, how are you doing?
Doing good. Amen. Got Jesus. Got coffee. Got water. We're good.
Could use a little more sleep.
yeah. Amen.
But it's good to be with everybody this glorious morning on June the 6th, 2025. Miss Kaylee, how are you doing?
All is well with my soul.
All is well. Hallelujah. All right. We are right in the middle of June now. We're not in the middle.
No.
But we're favoring the middle. We'll right. say it like that. We're favoring. It's hard to believe. It just seemed like yesterday it was March.
It does.
It seemed just like 6 days ago it was May. It's just... There it is, and we are excited for what we have for this morning, though. Going to get back into Mark. Got some Bible questions to get to, unless the Holy Spirit takes us in another direction. We're praying for you out there in Radio Land. Good morning to 91.1 Highsville, Glasgow, 91.5 Litchfield, Hardinsburg, and 98.3 Owensboro, Kentucky. Good morning to you guys out there. Praying for you, praying for your family, praying for the peace, joy, and righteousness of the Lord to be yours, and that the kingdom of God may go where you go, because Holy Spirit lives in you. The Lord himself is dwelling in you if you're a believer, if you have been born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm not, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful redemption story that we have been redeemed and made right with a holy God. And the Bible declares for us to be holy, for he is holy. I looked up that word holy in the Greek, mm-hmm. and going back to the Hebrew, and there's words of kadosh, which does mean holy, and then there's a word, too, that means sacred. And actually that word, when he tells us in Mark later on to be holy, for it is written in the Torah, be holy, for he is holy. It's basically being that push, not for just morality. That's almost a weak interpretation of the word. It's being on a whole nother level. Like I want to use the actual word translates sacred. Mm. Now that doesn't mean we're becoming God or sacred ourselves, but I think it means that we're to elevate by his grace, because Holy Spirit now lives in us and we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul does tell us in Corinthians, would you stop being mere humans? We settle for being normal.
Yeah.
And that's the kingdom of God is not normal. Mm-mm. We were supposed to be a light, an aura. We were supposed to be the manifestation of what Torah presents. Y'all can get tired of hearing me say this, but it's all, the more the revelation comes, the more it's there. Gosh. I went as far yesterday to praying about, like, Lord, do I give up bacon? I give up pork. Like, I mean, is this like, as I get this, and it's not legalism. Like, I don't mm-mm. feel 1 ounce of salvation issues in my heart. Like, Jesus is my salvation. Jesus is my rest. Jesus is my all in all. I rest in it. I'm not trying to pick up sticks on the Sabbath. This has nothing to do with that. But it's like this revelation that the Lord, he's pretty smart. Like, mm-hmm. he knows exactly what's best for us. He knows yes. what brings light and life and holiness and joy and righteousness and peace into our life. And I'm like, Lord, at this point, it's not even a salvation issue, but whatever adjustments you want me to make, let's do it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That's enough I'm saying. I'm not getting that third day in a row. All right. I promise. But it's just unraveling more and more. I was just studying more and more yesterday, and gosh, it's just right there.
I know, it just reminds me. I know people don't like to talk about Jesus and like our diet, like mm-hmm. food and stuff like that. But I was talking to somebody who, and I actually prayed this prayer yesterday, and for the Lord to help me, because they pray and seek the Lord on like what foods will help them feel better and what foods will, like, help them not to, because certain, even if you eat, like, some foods that might not be bad for somebody else, it affects some people different, like, mm-hmm. just the way that your body processes it. And they, like, pray for the Lord to guide them in, like, what to eat, just to keep, make them full and to not make them, like, go down a path of gaining a bunch of weight instead, like, to keep the weight off. And the Lord really does, like, lead them and guide them into what is best for them. And they kind of, like, stick to those same things all the time. Mm-hmm. And I don't know, I prayed that yesterday because I was like, Lord, you know our body, like, you created each of our bodies differently. And I know we complain about, like, man, I wish I had their metabolism, or, like, I wish I could just do this or that. But, like, he created our bodies. He knows the, like, the limitations of our bodies as well. So, I don't know. I just think that whole conversation of how the word is truly, I think it was Miss Renee was talking about, you know, like, showing us how to be a better husband, wife, mother, father, sister in Christ. Like, it lays it out for us. It lays out the blueprint. And if we would, like, walk in it, mm-hmm. we'd start to see a lot of changes for the better, I think.
Yeah. Whew. All right. I'm not going down the road again. It's so easy to. But it's just so much revelation and the voice of the Lord speaking. And
we probably will end up going down the road because it's, like, the basis of everything. Let's wait till we get into Mark at least.
Yeah,
let's
get in the car before we get up.
And I could not tell you how many books I may have purchased yesterday. Pretty much just containing the Old Testament. Like, literally
was
just...
Was it at least at a discount store?
Well, some of it was online, and some of it was at a discount bookstore. but it just talking about, like, the Old Testament and moving in the New Testament, Jesus fulfills the prophecies. Like, one-third of the prophecies of the Old Testament's not been fulfilled yet, so why should we not study it? And why should we not dive deeper into it? And the Torah is not just the ceremonial laws. The Torah was the Pentateuch, as we call it, the first five books of the Bible. The Torah, if you throw away the Torah and that's out of there, then say goodbye to Genesis and say goodbye to deliverance of Exodus, say goodbye to all that. And there's shadows, there's mysteries, there's things that have been revealed to us. But more important, I think people need to realize this, because I know right now in my own life, I will not give specifics on any details, I know at least three or four or five people that are walking through a very difficult time of persecution or consequence directly in correlation to their faith. Like, four or five right now off the top of my head, like, where significant life consequences are happening just because they are standing up for their faith and truth in a time of, and I don't think we understand the magnitude of the battle that we are in. Mm-hmm. And that this is a Romans 1 moment, that because of their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. And even though they know God to be God, they do not treat him as God. And instead, they become foolish and they're futile in their thinking. And the Bible talks about how that they are going to, they've exchanged God, even though they know him as God, in verse 26, and they've exchanged him for what can be made by the man, the hand of man. And so now they're worshiping idols and they're worshiping falsehoods. And it says because they suppress the truth with their unrighteousness, if you move down, he's going to give them over to their futile thinking. And they'll give them over to the vile affections. And the vile affections, you don't even realize the depth of that. And in the whole time, they're thinking they're okay because they are going about life as normal and normality. But in reality, what's going on, the Bible's very clear about this in multiple spots in the New Testament, is that they are storing up wrath for themselves in the day of wrath. Now, in the meantime, there's great persecution and opposition to faith in the United States of America. People don't care if you go to church. People don't care if you preach this gospel of Jesus's love, make, you know, Jesus is this and Jesus is that. And they don't care if you fit into the scheme, but the moment you preach truth, because mm-hmm. truth is what sets people free, is the moment people's fallen into great opposition. And you can see this all across the United States of America. If you think United States of America is in a good place right now, you are blinded, my friend. We are in a We are in a spiritual battle like we've never seen. We've made this. I don't even know where I'm going with this. I'm just going here. We've made this a physical, political battle. This is not a political or physical battle. This is a spiritual battle amongst spirits that are angry because there is a remnant in the body of Christ in America that's rising up with the truth and rising up with a word and rising up with scripture. Spirits don't mind it if you patty cake them and you hold hands with your neighbor. What spirits mind is when you start pulling down strong coats and you start making stands and preaching truth. Mm-hmm. And there's great opposition happening in America to the church right now that we don't even realize. And because we are so prone to just go about life and we're focusing on physical, fleshly, material matters and not seeing the spiritual battle that's amongst us.
Yeah.
And so...
And I think some see the spiritual battle, but I was listening to this song. I haven't listened to it in a long time. But it was like this worship night thing. And this guy was talking... I had actually never listened to this far into it. But this guy was talking about how we have been... We all know that we need the oil of the Holy Ghost. But how we've been trying to fight battles. We've been trying to fight with our own power. And we have not relied on the oil. And it just reminded me of like the Philistines. And, you know, David and Goliath. Like, they were trying to figure out how to defeat the giants without the Lord. And I think that that's what we can fall into doing is like, how can we, that's what gets us so overwhelmed by these things that are going on is when we start to think like, okay, and reason with ourselves, well, what can we do? And then I feel like that's when we fall into political battles and arguments and the natural battles and arguments, you know, but whenever we realize that we must fight the spiritual things with spiritual things, not natural with spiritual, then it just reminds me of, you know, David is like, who is this giant in comparison to our God? Like, we just need to get a mindset change of who is with us, who's fighting for us. Because we cannot do it. We will get knocked down if we try to do it without the Lord, without the presence of the Lord.
Yeah.
That's why we aren't seeing breakthrough in areas is whenever we try to do it in our own strength. We need the oil.
Yeah.
And I think, I just want to speak to those because it's multiple and it's all across America. We're seeing it. You go into the city that just had a violent riot because there was a group that was going to sing worship songs in the street. You look at some of these more liberal prone areas and I do agree that when we talk about liberalism, we've got to stop talking about it from the face of faces and people. And liberalism is antichrist in its thinking. Now, there's some conservatism that's antichrist too. So we got to realize that there's spirits behind all things and that we're not here to promote a party or a political agenda. We're here to promote the scripture because scripture is truth. Jesus is king. Jesus is the great deliverer. Jesus is the great rescuer. Jesus is my fortress, my high tower, my shelter. There is no other provision outside of him for us.
Because a political party, even the one that is lining up with our Christian beliefs right now, could switch at any moment. They could flip the switch and turn the complete opposite direction because it's human affairs. And I think it would shake a lot of us if some of our, if our political party completely turned against our own beliefs. I think that is going to be a thing that shakes a lot of people. And along those same lines, even ministers that we look to more than the Lord, ministries that we look to and we listen to more than the Lord, when they start to turn and fall, it's a wake-up call that we were following the wrong thing. We weren't following the Lord.
Yeah.
I don't want that to happen. I don't want anybody to fall. It's just, I think it would shake a lot of.
Well, I think that we are in America right now going to have to make a stand. And the church is not a business. The church is not an organization. The church is not something that is governed by any other outside source other than Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church, not man. Jesus is the head of the church. Now, there's leaders that's instituted in the church and positioned so that we may lead his church faithfully. But really, it's not even, we're stewarding, we're shepherding, we're overwatching. That's what leadership in church does. They do not lord over it by compulsion or by force. That's what the Bible's very clear on. We're not leading by force. We're leading by leadership and example and servanthood. And that's what Jesus demonstrated for us. But Jesus, there's only one high shepherd. There's only one chief shepherd in the Bible, and that's Jesus. There's never been another man called chief shepherd in the Bible. There was never, actually, Matthew stayed away from titles completely. There's one chief shepherd in the Bible, and that's Jesus, my friend. He is who we're looking to. He is our shelter, our refuge, our providence. He is our all in all. We must stay to the Word of God. There's a great assault and attack on the Scripture today, and basically they say if Jesus didn't say it in the four Gospels, then that's not it. Let me just say something here. I want to be very clear, but I want to be very unpacking what I'm getting ready to say. We do not take away or add to the Scripture, period. The canon is sealed. Okay, that's, I don't know if I can get any clearer than that. The Bible is written. But the Bible also says that if all the works of Jesus was written down, the earth could not contain it. Is that a correct statement? If all the works of Jesus was written down, we have counts of these four. We don't know everything that Jesus fully taught and did in those 4 years. The earth couldn't contain all the works that he did.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the Bible says. And so let's be careful to minimize what Paul wrote. And let's be careful not to minimize what Peter wrote. Because why? 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. Holy Spirit has fallen on men and anointed them to write the words of life on behalf of the Lord. And not to be redundant, but if you go back to the Torah was written by the law was written by the finger of God on Mount Sinai. The Torah was written, and it's the story of God and Israel.
I could talk about it every single day, because the Lord, he is repetitive for a reason. He repeats things so that we'll remember it. Yep. So,
Kaylee's probably like, what are y'all talking about? She hasn't been with us the last couple of days. I've been talking about my journey here. It's all of our journeys. We're just trying to find truth and the word of the Lord, that because truth sets us free, truth builds us, truth liberates us.
Actually, Deuteronomy does say you're supposed to talk about it in the morning, in the evening, before you go to bed.
Deuteronomy.
And it's specifically talking about the Torah, or like it's specifically talking about the Pentateuch for sure, because that was before any of the rest of it was written.
Yep. And when Tyler Perry did that, I'm not a big fan of it, but it was so funny. The Book of Deuteronomy.
Is that where that's from? I never knew where it was from. I just remember you saying it.
It was a Medea quote.
Oh, gosh. I'm not above those.
I could.
The mental picture.
Yeah.
All right. We are in Mark chapter 5 still. We talked yesterday about the tallit and the garment and the tassel and the hem of his robe and what that really, really does mean. Excuse me.
You know what that reminded me of, Kaylee? You weren't here yesterday, but when Miss Heather did a teaching on the wings.
I've seen it.
On the tallit, under the shadow of his wings. Mm-hmm. But and then what it reminded me of, and I don't know if she said this or not in her teaching, but they, when they pray with their children, they put their children underneath the tallit,
mm-hmm.
and pray. Like, they put them underneath the shadow
it's
of
literally
the tallit.
The tent.
Oh, gosh, I got to get a big one.
Yeah.
I'd have to have a big, big tallit.
But it's really cool, because in the song, the Hebrew version of the blessing, when that, I always forget his name, but one of those guys who sing, like, half English, half Hebrew, it shows him putting his son underneath the wings of the tallit.
I used to have a tallit. I don't know what happened to it. Actually, I had two, I think.
One of them, either you or Eliza gave to me.
Okay.
And it wasn't.
Wait,
him.
Actually, I don't know if it's a tallit. It's a prayer shawl,
it's
but it looks like
what,
it.
That's what a tallit basically is. So,
it's the purple one.
I need a bigger one anyways.
I think maybe you gave it because this one looked more girly. It's like a lighter purple.
Someone gave it to me, and I passed it on to a lady. It's a little little light purple is a little too much for me. I like the blue ones.
But yeah.
Excuse me. Sorry, I was about to choke or couldn't decide if I was going to choke, cough, or hiccup.
We're going to have to all pull together and like chip in on a ginormous Talit for Aaron's children.
I need one of those.
And then if you add in spiritual children, it's going to have to be like
huge.
It's like, I need one of those that's the size of the American flag over there by the Rough River.
Yeah.
One of those big ones. All right. Mark chapter 5 here. Let's see here.
We started to talk about Jairus, and we technically got all the way. You stopped at about 34,
yeah,
around there. And we didn't finish that whole section, but we talked about we focused on the woman with the issue of blood more than Jairus and his daughter.
Yeah. All right, let's do this. Let's just start at 37 because we didn't talk about all that. Do not fear, only believe. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed one to follow him except Peter. No one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." Now, this is kind of a significant part of this story, because you got to see everything that's unraveling for Jesus here. When the commotion and the weeping, there may have been family members in there that are tremendously upset. But basically, the Jewish rituals and customs, there was a lot of times people were basically professional mourners.
Yeah, people would pay them to cry.
Yeah, basically pay them to come in and cry.
Yeah.
That's so weird.
I'm pretty sure Eliza could do that. Eliza, yes, cries a lot.
Like before there were acting and actress careers, was that,
yeah,
those people with those talents, they're just getting paid to cry at funerals?
Well, I mean, most, like John chapter 11, whenever I think it was Mary was inside with them. Martha came out with her frying pan, and then Mary was inside. I think she was inside with the mourners. Like, it was just a pretty common thing, because they were thinking this girl is dead or dying. I think dead. They think she was dead.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, "She's not dead. She's asleep." And they're like, "No, she's dead. We've done called the mourners." Like, these professional mourners were there. They were upset. Jesus is trying to get them to realize the child is not dead, but only sleeping. And this is what happens next. And they laughed at him.
The mourners?
Yeah.
See, they're actors. It can't be real if they just go from crying to laughing.
Yeah, they laughed. And now here's where, honestly, I believe that I don't know who all he put outside. But he said they laughed at him, but he put them all outside.
Mm.
So I'm still wondering today, and I feel like there's another portion of text that even alludes to this. And I didn't look at the cross references, but I feel like there's another account of the story where even the disciples get put outside. Like,
I thought that too, but then Peter, James, and John. Or are you talking about Peter, James, and John?
Yeah. Yeah.
Because they're the only ones who even came, right?
Yeah, I don't. But anyways, he's not putting up with their nonsense. And when you're doing a miracle, and you're going to see God move in a mighty way, you can't have that unbelief in the room.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes you just got to give people an exodus out the room. And I do feel like that there's times for that. I mean, these people are mocking, at the very least, the people who are wailing. But I feel like he put them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who are with him and went in. So that's what it is.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, so there's another portion of text, and I'll have to find that later, that where he took the, you get confused on text, where he does excuse even his own disciples for smirking. There is a text.
That they were smirking?
Not for this specific account. I think that was a different
another account.
But here he just took the mom, the dad, and the disciples, the three that was with him, and went in there where the child was, taking her by the hand, and he said to her, "Tabitha, come on," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Man, that would be a great language. Just two words compared to six words. I mean, seven words. Or, yeah, seven words.
I think there's a, like, song that has this in it.
Yeah.
I think it's, like, Talitha.
Oh, there's a song I write. It's called The Promise. It's a Southern gospel song. I remember I made y'all listen to it one night.
Probably. Oh, and it has that in it?
Yeah, and with a voice that sounds like thunder. Oh, yeah.
I can see it.
He hurled death asunder. Oh, yeah. That's my song. Oh, that's my song.
Well, we're going to have to learn it.
Yeah. That's one of my favorite songs ever. The Promise by Joy Gardner.
That song, she can sing it.
That girl can sing.
That girl can sing.
I mean, gives me cold chills just thinking about when on that stage. I think it was like in Israel or something like that. She was singing there. She was on that stone wall.
Mm-hmm.
But, man, makes me want to go old school here a little bit. Mm-hmm. Just shout, do a little dance. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And with the voice that sounds like thunder. Yeah, I mean, but he did say, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age.
The King James calls her damsel, the damsel.
I love it. Makes you think of a little girl in
damsel
a tower.
Damsel in distress.
Like Rapunzel or something with her hair down. Those
the language is so different.
I love it. The damsel got up. I just love this because immediately the girl got up, began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told her to give her something to eat. So everybody's going to know this. Like, there was professional mourners in the room. Like, this was a ruler of the synagogue. His daughter had died. And she's dead, and now she's alive. Like, you're going to try to keep that quiet? Like, that's like trying to keep Lazarus' death quiet. Like,
is it one of those things of, like, is it permissible? Is it profitable?
Right.
Not just permissible, because the King James says that no man should know it. So no man should have known it. But they're going to do it anyways. You know what I mean? Because, like, it's not that he doesn't want people, you know, coming to know him and, like, being happy about what the Lord is doing. But it's, like, wisdom. It's, like, I feel like lack of wisdom to just go speak it to everybody because of what was going on.
Well, I'm just sitting here thinking in the sense of, I don't want to say it. Jesus done that for them, and he's like, don't tell no one else. So maybe he wants to do it for someone else too. Like, have hit, like, him reveal himself to them.
To them.
Himself.
Yeah.
I don't know. That's just, I get it.
It's just interesting.
It is.
Because I feel like we'll never fully know why he's telling them not to tell.
Maybe he just knows that we're human and we're going to do the opposite of whatever he says. So.
Oh, reverse psychology. Was Jesus using reverse psychology?
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, I was looking at something here. No, I don't. I think he was trying to, again, I think Jesus was trying to be way more intimate with people than we realize. Like, this is something my heart desire. I wish I could talk like them, and they just put stuff somewhere eloquently. My heart's desire is that the church would learn again to be intimate over the one and not consumed with the masses. Yes. Jesus was never consumed with the masses. He was never mesmerized by the masses. He was never starstruck by the masses. He was always concerned about the one.
Do you think part of it was also him trying to protect them? Because we were talking about how this word is, like, it's for our best interest, and, like, that he was trying to protect them at that moment from the persecution that they would face for these things. Because he says things to the disciples about, like, the timing, like, you will face these things after I'm gone. But for now, like, he says he uses that kind of language about, like, while he's with them, rest in him and take in the moment and like, that's just kind of what I get from it. I know I'm paraphrasing, but, like, I think when he uses that language about after he's gone and the whole thing about fasting, not fasting while he's with them, right, and when he's telling them not to tell, it just seems like he's looking out for their best interest, for their protection, but also for them to get to experience the glory without the pressure of everything else in that moment. Because after he's gone, they're going to face it. Like, they're going to face the persecution. They're going to face the hard things that come along with being transformed by the Lord. You know, because, like, every disciple, suffering is a promise for every disciple, every person that continues to follow him. So, I don't know. I just wondered if maybe protection was part of it. Protecting them.
Some maybe, yeah. Let's do our second trivia question. We got to go to break. We've missed them all week. What will cause, this is an easy one, guys. This is an easy one out there. What will cause every knee to bow? What will cause every knee to bow? 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break on Mornings with Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. For the trivia question, what will cause every knee to bow? The name of Jesus, Philippians 2:10. All righty. My hero, Pastor Darren, he's my articulate hero. He puts into words what I try to so redneckishly say. Here's what needs to happen. Pastor Darren, I think you're still listening. We need to write a book together. And all these thoughts that I don't know how to put into words, I will pay you to be my ghostwriter. Because you say stuff so eloquently, and I say stuff so redneckishly. And so, I really need more Pastor Darren in my life at this point.
Pastor Darren, the Aaron to the Aaron?
This Aaron needs an Aaron. Trust me.
Needs a Darren. Darren. It's close enough to Aaron.
I'm like the world's worst public speaker.
That's not true.
Arrow.
You sound like Moses. Oh. It's not that he couldn't speak at all. I agree with Jason. He wouldn't have been in the kingdom.
You're the one that told me people don't like me for my eloquence.
No, you took it the wrong way. I didn't mean the way that you speak. I just meant the I didn't mean like the pronunciation. I meant the this transparency.
Pastor Darren said, LOL, let's do it.
But the transparency that you're willing to admit, hey, I don't know how to pronounce this, you know?
There is, he was talking about when we was talking about the one and not being mesmerized by the masses, but he says, yes, when we lead the church to care about the one, each one caring about the one, then the masses come to Jesus. Think about each one winning one to Jesus each day. That's the impact. Jesus raised up the ones, the disciple ones who disciple ones. It's all about the ones. And again, we're like, when we talk about this, like, even if you go back to, we mentioned this briefly yesterday, you look at Thessalonians, you look at Colossae, you look at, Thessalonica, Colossae, Ephesus, you look at Corinth, you look at all these cities that Paul was writing to and the churches of the cities, we're so used to the mindset of masses and big churches and mega churches and all these things. And I think there's godly mega churches. Let me just clarify that. Not every mega church is an evil church. Like, there, I think there's large churches that are preaching the word of God, who's given refuge, who's discipling, who's doing what Jesus has called them and commissioned to do. So kudos to them. Like, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. May grace and peace be multiplied unto thee. But when Paul was writing these letters, he was writing to churches literally of like 50 people, like 30, 40, 50 people. He was writing letters to these smaller churches, and he wrote it with such unction, care, and love. Like, that's what we always got to remember. And oh gosh. here's what I want to say to us small church pastors, because, you know, to the ones that feel like you feel like this, you're pastoring the same 15 or 20 people every Sunday morning. Is it worth it? Are we doing anything? Because here's what the current condition of success in the church says, unless you got hundreds. Because here's the point of success is you break the 50 point, and then you break the 200 marker. That breaking 200, now you're moving on up. And then once you break the 1,000, and then you're going to break this, and we make our success of our church based upon breaking records. We have this record broken. We have that record broken. Friend, I'll say humbly, I don't think the success of your church is how many people you have. The success of church is how healthy the marriages are. How much are the kids walking with the Lord? What's the condition of peace, joy, and righteousness in the house? Is there unity among the leadership? Is there heartbeats of servanthood? Is there pride and arrogance? Is there man-made religiosity? Is it a man's head hanging on the wall on a picture frame, or is it Jesus's heart being manifest in the group of people? Like, let's flip this script and see what the New Testament starts to tell us, and what Jesus is showing us, and what Paul's writing to us. Sin being defeated, maturity. Paul goes into one church and basically says, I thought you'd be ready for the meat, but you're still only ready for the milk. That was one of the larger churches. Like, think about it. Corinth was actually one of the bigger churches. And he's telling them, I thought you would be ready. But some of y'all are still dying because you're misusing the Lord's Supper. Let's flip this script of success. And I want to encourage that pastor that's pastoring 15 or 20 or 30 people. And it's the same ones every week. Don't quit. I was thinking about this the other day. And I noticed in my own heart at times. I guess this is that transparency thing. I'm willing to admit that some other people may shy because leadership 101 tells you not to talk like this. I notice in my own heart, sometimes it's like I'll almost prepare more for 30 than I would 3. And then I feel like I have to prepare more if I'm preaching to 3,000 than I am 300 or 300. You know what I'm saying? Like, when does teaching become significant? Is there a certain number that, it's just one, I can just do whatever. But isn't that one significant? And I think those pastors who are faithfully in the text, faithfully loving those 15, faithfully loving those 20, faithfully giving themselves to the Word of God, faithfully showing up at the hospital visits, faithfully praying and declaring health and prosperity of soul over His people. Friend, I want to remind you have a great reward in heaven. And what you are doing is not pointless. It is not small. It is not little. Jesus took 12 and kept spreading out the masses to keep them out of the 12. And those 12 literally turned the world upside down. I just want to encourage them. That's so been in my heart lately. Let's flip the script of what is called successful in the Western church and realize that Jesus left the 99 to go to the one. And that he's not mesmerized by the crowd. He's always wanting to stay in the cloud of His glory, the cloud of His word, the cloud of prayer. And I'm not saying, that's why I start out like there's healthy, great mega churches that are large. But I don't ever want to look at a pastor who's pastored the same 30 people faithfully over 30 years, and they have healthy marriages, and their kids are thriving in life, and they're happy, and they're holy, and they're walking with the Lord, and look at that guy and say, you failed. You have not failed, my friend, but you have succeeded because you have shepherded faithfully the flock that Jesus has purchased with His blood.
Quality over quantity. I feel like the quality of those relationships are better than the quantity of people who show up. Because if they're showing up faithfully, that means that you're walking in alignment and are able to feed them faithfully and to cover them faithfully. So I'd rather have 5 friends who are going to, like, there's this quote that says, I'd rather have one quarter than 25 pennies or whatever. I'd rather have the quality over the quantity, because the quantity can fall out. It comes and goes, but the quality, mm-hmm. it remains, and it's the same. It's consistent. So.
Amen. Got a lot of text coming in. I just want to rip the phrase small church, big church. I don't think his church needs any quantitative adjective about it.
No.
It's the church.
The church, yeah.
And we may assemble with our local bodies, and we may assemble with those fellow believers, but we're part of a bigger picture, and that bigger picture is the true church of Jesus Christ. And I want to honor those pastors who are showing up for the 15 every Sunday.
Yes.
Who are in their word for the 15. And I want to repent publicly that whenever I've feel like in my own heart that preaching to 200 is more significant than preaching to two. Because, friend, the word of God is the word of God. And we're not here to draw crowds, and we're not here to make popularity, and we're not here to gain success in the world's view. We are here to minister and to shepherd people. And as the Bible talks about, and I think it's Acts 20:28, we are shepherding the people of God that was purchased with his blood. The price of the people that we are shepherding costs the very blood of God. And we can never forsake that. We can never minimize it. But we must take it with the weightiness and the seriousness of that statement. We have been tasked with shepherding the very people that was purchased with the blood of God. The death, the burial, the beating, the resurrection, that was the payment that got those people into that house. And let's make sure we're not belittling that, because there's not 3,000. If you got three, preach faithfully.
Yes.
If you got 30, preach faithfully. If you got 30,000, preach faithfully. The quantity, as Kaylee just said, it's a great statement. The quantity is not the pursuit. The quality is the pursuit. And the quality can only come when the Spirit of God forms more Christ-likeness in them. And how can Christ-likeness be formed if the Word is not preached? Because the Word is the thing that changes. How are we transformed daily? By the renewing of our mind, and that's by the word of God, my friend. Hallelujah. I don't know how we get into all these. I don't even know. We just, Holy Spirit's in the room. Try not, makes for bad radio if I start to cry. I've done it. All right. Well, Miss Hannah, I was thinking about this today. I don't think. Have we even had a Kingdom Corner this week?
I think we've blown through it every single day.
Well, you got one for us?
I do.
Hallelujah. Help yourself.
Yeah, I've kind of just been saving this one that we haven't got to every single day. But it's been really good, so I don't mind at all. I like when the Lord takes over. Okay, so Joshua 1:3. It's a little bit of a read. Hopefully it's fine since we missed so many. Joshua 1:3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. Just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have a good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I love this conversation between from the Lord to Joshua, because I can't imagine being Joshua, really. Like, Moses just had so many encounters with the Lord, and, I mean, was viewed as such a high-standing person. Like,
right.
Even though it was the Lord in his relationship, he was such a... He had such a honor and a respect to his name. And I think following in the footsteps, or following behind someone like that, which really the Lord was wanting Joshua to go farther than him, but I think there would be this like carnal pressure in your mind, right, or fear. And it kind of, it's interesting, it's different than some other, you know, other stories where God just called one specific person and they weren't necessarily raised up behind another person, or right, after another person. But all that to say, it does also remind me of the language of when the Lord speaks to Jeremiah and says, he uses that same language, do not be dismayed. Do not fear what you're going to say. Do not fear their faces as you go and deliver the word that I've given to you. And I love that he's affirming him. He's also telling him, though, the key and the blueprint to how to be successful. And it is exactly what we've been talking about, following the word of God that they had, which was the Torah at that time, what had been given to Moses. And I love that, because I don't think the Lord would be saying be strong and courageous if there wasn't some sort of fear, but the Lord already saw past that.
Right.
And he sees us and calls us, even knowing what we are thinking. He knows our heart better than we do. That revelation that came to me this past week is just amazing, to know that, you know, maybe he didn't even know how afraid he was, but God did. And he was already going before him,
mm-hmm,
and speaking into the things that maybe he didn't even know that he was struggling with. And that speaks to me, because, yes, he was speaking to Joshua here, but spiritually, I mean, there's so much here in the Old Testament that speaks to us now. And I think that as the church, but even on an individual level, each one of us, there's places that God wants us to step into. And even if that's not what we've always thought it's going to be, maybe even if that's not physically going somewhere,
right,
but I believe it's a spiritually going somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
Like, he wants us to step over into the promises of him, of his spirit. And I think sometimes we get so mixed up with the spiritual and the natural, and we think, I think Kaylee, you and I have actually had this conversation, like, we think, like, oh, well, I'm called to the nation, so I'm gonna, like, I need to be working towards getting to the nations.
Yes.
Like physically getting myself from my country to another country. But what if it wasn't actually about going physically?
Right.
What if being called to the nations is us getting so far into our secret place and crossing over that promise of the secret place?
Mm-hmm.
That things are birthed in the spirit that we will never realize that are going to be carried to the nations.
Right.
Whether it's through intercession, whether it's through song, whether it's through writing.
Right.
I mean, look at all the vehicles and the tools that we have now for even just writing to travel. I mean, the things that we write and share, they could go anywhere in the entire world. And I think we limit ourselves to thinking, okay, and this is just one example of being, it's kind of more modern time, like evangelism and missionary being called to the nations. But what if it's so much different than what we think it's going to be? And what if he's put us exactly where we are, so not so that we feel like we have to go as like a distance in the natural, but a distance in the supernatural? And I don't know, I just think that there's so much spiritually that speaks to us, even though, you know, this is the context. Yes, they were physically crossing into a territory, and the Lord said that this was the territory that was promised. But I believe in every believer's life that, I mean, he's talking about fulfilling his promises. He has promised us that he has prepared a place for us yes. in him. So I think that we all have a journey of finding what that place is in him. And because he's already went to prepare it. He's promised it to us. So I believe spiritually we are on that same journey that Joshua was to cross over. Even if you want to go into bloodlines in generational legacy mm-hmm. of we should be going farther into the secret place with the Lord further than our predecessors, farther than our parents and their mm-hmm. parents.
Yep.
And it's all the same. It's all the same language. It's all the same. It's just some things are natural, some things are spiritual. And if we are called naturally to cross into a territory, amen. Like, I think that that's available to us in the kingdom too, to use the resources that God's given us in this earth. But I think it starts with spiritual.
Yes.
And definitely with Moses, it started with spiritual ever before it turned into the natural, because he had that, he had the encounter of the burning bush and he beheld the glory before they moved into the natural. So there's just a lot here, but I love that the Lord, he makes sure to remind him that just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Because I think sometimes it's so easy to like look at other people's relationship with the Lord and think like, man, how am I ever going to get there? Like, is it even possible for me to get to that level?
Right.
But I love that the Lord is saying, I'm with you too. Like, there's no, you, there's just as much of a availability for you to know me as much as they've known me.
Right.
It's all up to you. It really is up to us. As far as like knowing him and having more of him. So I think we just get into the, we fall into the trap of thinking that he is a respecter of persons right. sometimes, I think,
mm-hmm.
because we're a respecter of persons. But I love that any, like, he has prepared a place for any who will receive Jesus.
I feel like with that being said, though, you see one person from one point of view, and you're like, oh my gosh, they've got it all together. But then if you talk to them, like people have talked to me, I don't have it all together. Like, I know nothing. I feel like I know nothing compared to what people put on me that I know. And it's like, it's because it's not me at all and it's not them at all. But I feel like there's some things God has like caused us to desire to know more. Mm-hmm. And so that can help edify our brothers and sisters in Christ that don't know that. And then vice versa for them, like they have strong suits that they, so I feel like it keeps us humble in the sense of, you know, being able to yeah, edify and have that sure. iron sharpens iron, and also not getting to a, such a place that I'm holier than thou or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And also something else you said, it kind of took me back to what Pastor Aaron was saying about, we were talking about quality over quantity. I feel like we need to have that quality in the secret place mm-hmm. with the Lord. Because it will, like, that will cause, going back to even further back, like, oil to cause more to be reached instead mm-hmm. of just, you know.
Yeah, it all ties together. I wasn't even thinking about that, the one versus the masses. But it is. It ties into that. And even it goes into, you know, he humbled Joshua here with talking about how he needs to follow the law, and that's how he will be successful, is following the scriptures, living them, breathing them, eating them, and following them. And even when it comes to that, like, doing that, actually doing that, and that was humbling him. But also, like, he, I think that was humbling him to know that, like, the only reason, the only way you're going to be successful is by my word. Is by what I show you. And if you stray from that, you, everything's going to fall. And he's going to have to raise up another. Like, I think that's humbling to know.
Yeah.
It's like, we're fitting into his plan. We aren't the center of it. Like, we're grafted in.
Right.
Even they, in a sense, I mean, they were the chosen. They were part of the covenant, but they were still in God's whole overarching plan for the whole entire universe. They're still grafted into that plan. Each person is.
Mm-hmm.
So, and I mean, if we want to go back to talking about he chose a people for himself that were not, that were afar off anyway. Abraham was afar off, technically worshiping pagans. So
mm-hmm.
it's all humbling. It is humbling if we really sit and think about and that.
It really takes you back to lean not upon your own understanding. Yeah. You have to lean on Him if you want to go for, you know, with into further where He's calling you into the promised land. Like, it literally is by Him and Him alone. I think also going back to what you've said about, like, you know, He's going after Moses, so that could be a pretty big, you know, oh wow, these people are going to look at me and I'm now their new leader or whatever. It's like whatever. That's a, I think that's the greatest position to be in the sense of you have no one else but the Lord to lean upon, and He's, and you know, all you've seen is what Moses has done, like what God has done through Moses, and now it's time for you to just allow Him to wield you.
Amen. Well, we're at the hard break. We're going to do another trivia question, then take a minute or two break, and then we're going to come back in here with Miss Megan Fortner. She's on hold, and we'll get back to we'll get on with her in just a minute. When Stephen was stoned, the witness laid their clothes at whose feet? When Stephen was clothed, whose feet was his clothes laid at? 270-257-2689. Are back here. We got an answer for that trivia question. It is Saul. Saul that will become Paul is whose feet it was laid at. Brother Greg Carwell got that right. Brother Tommy Reynolds called in too. It was good to hear from Tommy. And he got it right too, but he was just a little bit behind. I don't know. Greg must have had it on speed dial.
Well, Miss Elizabeth had it first right, but she's already in there twice, so yeah, she didn't call.
She, I don't know if she could have beat Greg. I mean, I wasn't even off the air, and him and Miss Liz both hit me. They beat me before I got off the air. So, but it's.
I just love Greg's dedication to listening.
I love Greg.
Being a faithful listener.
I love Greg.
I love Greg himself.
I just love you, Greg.
We need a shirt. Put it on a shirt.
All right. We got on the phone with us Miss Megan Fortner. How are you doing, Miss Megan?
Blessed and highly favored. How are y'all?
Doing well, doing well. It's always a pleasure to hear from you, Miss Megan. And I got an opportunity to catch up off the air a little bit, but I know God's doing some great things, and the process of recovery is happening, and we couldn't be happier for you.
Praise God. Thank you.
So you playing basketball yet? I know you said your leg's recovering now, but are you back to dunking yet? You know, hooping, playing ball.
Well, I'm back in the groove of getting my shots in and doing some ball handling and being able to dribble between my legs and behind my back and jumping a little, but running, I'm not there yet, but it's coming, so.
Well, maybe you will, like, be like that movie Rookie of the Year whenever his ligament grew tight and he could throw, like, 99 miles per hour.
Oh, man.
Maybe this leg's going to grow in such a way that you can, like, dunk.
And you can jump.
I'm down.
Your vertical gets, like, way higher.
It could be an amazing, amazing a testimony, an evangelistic tool.
Yes.
To, like, be able to go in and do all these cool dunks in a school and then share the gospel.
Yeah.
If that happens, I would like you to come dunk on my husband, Ethan.
Yes.
Oh, that
yeah.
would
oh
be
my gosh.
Amazing.
Yes.
That would be the best sight to see.
Because he's always dunking on me. He bullies me.
He does.
You're supposed to respect your elders, and he bullies his.
He dunks on his
elders. He bullies with the dunk.
Dunking on.
What do you think about that? No, I'm just kidding.
I don't have to rebuke you. I'll dunk on you. That's what he tells me.
Oh, well.
No, but speaking of basketball, though, like, I know that you use your you're still coaching the boys. Like, how is that going? Like, I know that you really use that for an outreach and a ministry, too.
Well, the coaching aspect, you know, my nephew was heading it, and I was just kind of helping him. Well, it didn't really go the way that he was thinking it was going to go, but all of these boys that were on that team, you know, they reach out, or I reach out, because I care about their mental state. You know, I care about them moving forward. So I'll check in, and some of them will say, well, this happened, and, you know, this is how I feel. And so, you know, I kind of feel like a Christian counselor sometimes, but... It's just growing them to realize that there's things in this life that isn't that important to cause you to allow your emotions to get you in that state. So I've enjoyed it, even though we're not really doing basketball much. I still get to visit with them and go watch them play this summer and stuff like that, and it's just a joy to see them light up and be excited to have me around so they can ask me any questions. And then I've got them following me and watching me on Facebook and all that stuff, and I was like, you know what, if this is what the Lord wants, then this is what I want to do, you know.
Amen, amen. I love that, because we can just see with your life that, like, anywhere that you go, you are making disciples. And, you know, that's just an example of what we should all be doing, of, like, wherever God has us, whether it's even in our hobbies, in our family, wherever we're at, if we can just share Jesus and be there for people. It's so hard sometimes, but it's possible. You know, it's not always easy to be available, but I think even in that, it can teach us how we should be available with the Lord. You know, I think that's part of praying without ceasing, is just being available to the Lord. Yeah. And I think even in that, just wherever you're at, really making disciples. And even if it is being a Christian counselor for a little bit of the time, it might have many different facets of being there for people and discipling people, but I know that it makes a difference in their life.
Yeah, I just don't take it lightly, you know. Whatever the Lord leads, or whoever he leads to me, whatever the need is, I want to fulfill that for them, you know, whatever. Because every morning I'll say, God, use me, don't let me miss an opportunity. And then if the opportunity arises to where I have to talk to a young man that is going through a breakup or dealing with something, you know, to help him see that, you know, this isn't the end. You know, I understand where you're at. I know what you're feeling. You know, we've all been to that point where we've dealt with that. And just trying to strengthen him and encourage him to realize, like, listen, you're young. You got so much life ahead of you. You know, just keep your head up, shoulders back, be strong in the Lord. He's got good plans for you. Follow that plan, you know. And then the next day I get a text, this day is great today, you know. And it's just like, that's it, that's all God needed me to do. Mm-hmm. and I just want to be that for them. And I've also realized that in my moments when I'm going through something that's maybe hard, if I will be an encouragement to somebody else that may be going through something too, it just makes you so much stronger to go through what you're going through. And it just, you know, I just feel like it just powers you up and encourages you, and then it also helps somebody else. But that's just who we are to be, right? You know, to be that even in times of struggle, we can still be the light. You know, that's what I love. Amen. About who God creates us to be. Being the light even in our time of struggle makes it all so much easier for us to go through what we're going through.
Yeah, amen. I mean, I think it's because we reap what we sow. So when we're mm-hmm. sowing into them, the Lord is just pouring back into us. And I just love that, because even you were talking about Christian counseling, but even in the realm of, like, counseling and studies that they've done with people who have, like, anxiety, they will tell them to serve others. Like, that's a very mm-hmm. common coping, like, what they would call it, like, coping is to go and serve, go volunteer somewhere, give back to people, and it brings a joy that you didn't have before, and helps you to focus on that. And so I love that. So where are you at right now? What's the Lord speaking to your heart? What's going on as far as where? I know you just are along for the ride. You're like, Lord, wherever you take me, just mm-hmm. I'm available. And I love that. But where are some places right now that he's kind of having you walk into?
Well, I would say just with my recovery, just keep sharing. Like, I just feel like I've just been sharing more about my recovery, which has been encouraging and blessing others and things that they're going through. But, you know, the Lord's opening doors for me to start going to people's homes and ministering again, or doing ministry stuff again, which has been a delight. You know, it's like, thank you, Lord, you know, because I just love to be around people.
Yeah.
And help in any way that I can, and whatever the need is, you know, the Lord knows the need, and I just go there and do what I, you know, what he does through me, just let him work, and then doing those things. But, you know, it's just been nice to be able to be still too, and just enjoy my family and mm-hmm. enjoy, you know, being here. And, you know, I'm always here for people. So, you know, it's just like being here for people, being open for people, and my schedule's open to where I can just do whatever anybody needs me to do, you know, and I'm not so, you know, sporadic with everything. And I don't know, I just feel like God's definitely just growing up the children. Like, mm-hmm. I just see it so much that he is firing a hunger in children that they don't really understand at this point, but they know they want it. Mm-hmm. And then God's just speaking through them and doing things through them. And then with their recovery, it's just a testimony in itself, you know, just like what you're witnessing yourself. It's a testimony in itself. And it's everything God is doing is good. It is just, you know, there's nothing through all of this time that I've been going through with this leg, which is a healed, amazing leg, that I can ever even just complain about or ever even just have a bad thought about. You know, it's just like everything that he's done from day one to month 7, almost 8, has been a miraculous thing where I'm just like, wow, you know, he really does what he says he does, even though I never question it. But, you know, it's like he really is who he says he is. He really does what he says he's going to do, as long as we're faithful to what he asks us to do, too. You know, there's a part we have to play.
And something that I love from you, you remind me a lot, is to confess life, like to speak life, mm-hmm. and let our confession line up with our faith.
Mm-hmm.
And don't confess things that are not speaking life. I mean, there truly mm-hmm. is such power in that. I mean, it's not to the misconception of thinking that we're doing anything. It's just speaking God's plan, God's will is life. He would that none would perish. He is life itself.
Yeah.
And coming into agreement with him and not coming against him and speaking negatively, like, that's something that I appreciate from you and your ministry, just reminding us of that.
Well, it says speak the word only and he will be healed, right? Just speak the word only. I don't need you to come. Just speak the word only. And so I think about that, and I'm like, it. You know, God tells us, speak the word, have faith. You know, and so whenever a situation rises against us, what needs to come out of our mouth is the promise of God towards that situation.
Yeah.
You know, whenever we speak that word against what's happening, you're going to start seeing things move out of the way. You're going to start seeing supernatural healings. You're going to start seeing things, you know, you're going to see things in a different light. And one thing that I wanted to say just a little while ago was, you know, in the darkness, who's your light? Jesus is the light, right? In darkness, we go to him to have light. That's who we are to be. So in somebody's darkness, we are to be the light. So even in our own darkness, we can be the light. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us. So I'm always like, even in my weakness, he makes me strong. So I'm going to be an encourager and be the light to somebody else during my, you know, my time of trouble or my time of need. Because what does that do? It brings life and light, joy, peace, goodness, you know. It just does all those things, and it just sets you free. So it's like, even though I may feel like this is a bad day or things are going crazy, if I would just be a light and an encouragement and do what the Lord asks of me, it's going to turn all things around for good. So, I don't know. Those are just, you know, that's just something that I live by. You know, that's just something I live by, going through what we've been through for however many years now, and we have the victory. It's like, what else is there? Why would I want to do anything else, right?
Yeah.
So, and he's faithful, he's good.
I think about that, like things that you've walked through and things that, you know, that scripture about when we are weak, he is able to shine strong.
Mm-hmm.
Of like, maybe somebody wouldn't listen as much. Like, maybe there's certain people that need to be reached that only will listen through, like, your trial. Like, that's what's going to open their ears, through seeing you in your lowest, one of your lowest points, and still, like, leaning on the Lord, speaking his word. Like, maybe it takes that, because there was even, we had a a guest on not too long ago that was talking about how, you know, they're still believing for total healing, and the Lord did heal them, but they still, right now, a minister has a feeding tube in, and has to preach with that in right now. But the God had a purpose in it, because there was someone who basically, like, it took them seeing that for them to receive what the Lord had for them. And there was, like, a specific testimony with that about the feeding tube for that person. But it was like God knew that that person needed to see that minister with the tube in. And it's like, I think that's why, like, we still believe for total healing. We still believe for those things. And we pull on those promises. But there's a reason and a season for why we're walking through what we're walking through. Mm-hmm. And I think we just always have to be on the lookout for what God is doing through it. That it's not always about us. Well, it's actually never really about us. Like, the Lord is going to provide everything that we need and take care of us. But, like, we are living for Him. And I just love that. I love it. We have to, like, rewire our mind to remember that, like, once we're His disciple, our life isn't our own anymore. Mm. And, you know, we're to be like Him, right? Like, we're to be conformed into Him. And what was He? He was the greatest servant of them all. The most lowly, the one that poured Himself out. I mean, Paul talked about pouring Himself out, but Jesus poured Himself out continuously. Yeah. And He's our standard. And I think if we remember that, that's what keeps us so, like, close to Him. It's just remembering everything that He did. I like to think about that, like, anytime I'm going through something, or even whenever somebody else is going through something, and I'm like, Lord, why? Like, this is terrible. Why do they have to go through this? Mm-hmm. But, like, remembering what He went through. It's like nothing can, truly nothing can top what He went through. Like, you know, you know how sometimes we, like, compare each other's, like, traumas or, or, like, you know, my trauma was worse than your trauma, or my, the bad part of my testimony is worse than your testimony. Like, you've heard those things. Like, it's almost like a competition of who went through the most. It's weird. Yeah. But, like, nobody can trump what Jesus, like, nobody can trump what He endured, but also nobody can trump the victory that He has either. So I'm just thankful that we have Him, because earlier we were talking about, like, you know, David and Goliath and so many things that arise in front of us. And I feel like this fits in, because we, like, cannot be like the Israelites that forgot who was fighting for them. Because then we're just going to have the wrong mindset in the battle. We're always going to have the wrong mindset. But once we acknowledge who is fighting for us, and there's truly no one that can stand against Him, we there's power in everything that we do at that point.
Yeah, praise God. Well, and I always just say, you know, Jesus has went through the very same thing that you went through, and He overcame it. You know, so if you think about it, the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. You know, you are seated, you are one with Christ, you're elevated in heavenly places. And if Jesus already overcame it, then that means you're going to overcome it too. But what's it going to take to overcome it? What it's going to take to overcome what you're going through is faith in the Word of God, knowing the promises, standing on the promises, and using your authority against whatever's coming against you. Because I know that when you get in your rightful place in who you are in Christ, and something comes that just you feel like is rocking your world, which it might at that point, right? But when we get in who we are in Christ and our position, we look to Him, and we're firmly planted in the Word, and we're like, all right, Jesus. You're like, all right, God, I'm in my place. I'm in here. I'm in this secret place, and I'm coming to You, and I'm telling You all of this is going on around me. It's so much. It's so much, Lord, but I know that You fight my battles, and You take care of me. Lord, show me or tell me what I need to do. Grow me in this moment. Show me what I need to do. Shelter me and keep me in this place. So whenever things come against me, I don't even see it. I don't even hear it. And I just remember one time when I was going through this trial, you know, I thought about it. The Lord shut the lion's mouth, and God told me, He's like, you're not even going to hear it. And I said, okay. Wow. And I never heard another thing from that. Why? Because I'm faithful to Him. I want Him. I go to Him. I want everything He has for me and nothing less. I want to be more like Him. I want to be a representation of who He is. And even if I'm going through something, I want to show Him. Why? Because when people look at me and say, well, you're going through this, why are you encouraging me? Because I want to do what the Lord wants to do. And even though I may be going through this, this isn't even phasing me right now. Why? Because I know God's got me. I know He's taking care of me, and I'm going to do and be who He wants me to be, because it's already done. So it doesn't matter what all that is, you know? So that's that's just the position that I've taken, that He wants us all to take, is like, even if something comes against us, run to Him, cast your cares, tell Him, ask Him, seek Him, sit and listen to Him, and then let him tell you what he's going to do for you. And then once he tells you what he's going to do for you, it doesn't matter anything else. You stick to that. You stand to that. You keep speaking that, even if the feelings might try to come up. You say, no, the Lord said he's going to shut the lion's mouth. No, the Lord said he's fighting my battle. I have the victory. And then you walk, because once you start doing that, like we were talking, our confessions, once you start doing that and you walk in that, then the feelings and everything goes out the door. It's done, and you can walk with your head up, shoulders back. You can walk with confidence. You can walk with the joy in your heart, the word in your mouth, and you can go and encourage others. I just know, like, in the moments of weakness, when somebody comes to me, and I'm like, all right, Lord, I know you're strengthening me now. So then I start speaking to somebody else, and that encourages me. That strengthens me. That's why iron sharpens iron. That's why the Lord leads you to do things, because he knows, like, oh, you may be in this moment, but guess what? I'm going to send somebody to you. You're going to do what I know you're going to do. And then guess what? You're going to say, oh, Lord, thank you for that. Because what did it do? It strengthened and encouraged me as I was doing what he asked me to do to strengthen and encourage somebody else. But I just know that when we stand on the word, we go to him in our moments of weakness, we do what he asks us to do. We know the promises of God. We plead the blood over every situation that may be coming our way. That covers it. That cancels it. It takes it away. But you've got to remind yourself that when the enemy tries to say, oh, look at this over here. See, it's still here. You say, no, that's dead and gone. That's done. I put the blood over it. It's done. And then you walk in what the Lord has asked you to walk in. That's your strength. That's how you get over it. That's how you walk through it. That's how you grow to the next season when something comes. It doesn't even faze you. That's how you know you have boldness and confidence, because you just do what the Lord asks you to do. But it takes you getting in the Word and knowing the promises. When you're going through something, search on Google. God, this is what I'm dealing with. Give me some scriptures. Read them. One will pop out to you, and that's the one you stand on. It's just a way to help encourage people, because some people, how do I find it? Well, here's a tool. Use this tool, find it, get in your word, find the scripture, underline it, write it on paper, stick it on your mirror, and walk on that, and don't get rid of it. Keep that before your eyes, because you got to run your race to finish the course, and that's the word that God gave you to do that.
That is so true, and there's no shame in that. Like, Jesus does not require us to be Bible scholars. He will develop us into Bible scholars if we let him. Gross. But, like, there's so many resources for us to get the word in us. And to put the, like you said, put it on our mirror. I have a scripture for this. I'm just, my spirit's like bubbling up over here, because I'm thinking of so many different things, and there's never enough time to say all the things, and that's fine. but it's just so good what you're talking about. And, like, there's just so much word that speaks into this. And what I was thinking of was, like, our mind. So Philippians 4, the Lord is at hand. First of all, that's enough. Just that scripture right there. We can just write that on our mirror. The Lord is at hand. What does that mean? He's with us. If he's with us, then what do we fear? If he is for us, who can stand against? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, my understanding, your understanding, devil's understanding, everybody's understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
Come on.
And the true thing, that, I mean, all of those are important to think on, but, like, whatever is true, think on that.
Right.
That's what stuck out to me in that, of everything that you're saying, because how often do we think on the things that aren't true? We're over here playing these scenarios in our head and overthinking things that aren't even true. We're just literally thinking on lies and then expecting there to be good outcomes in our life.
Right.
But that is impossible. It's impossible to walk in the things of God but be thinking and meditating on lies.
Yeah, it's truth. That's truth. I mean, what you look at and what you keep thinking on and what you keep putting in your mind, what you keep putting in your heart, those are going to take root, and that's what you're going to see in your life. So if you see all this stuff that you don't like, you need to flip the script. You need to get in the Word, start putting the Word in there so you can start uprooting all those things that maybe you've been allowing to let the good fruit come in. Let the good roots come in. You know, and one thing I want to say, I know we're getting there, getting time to go. But that's how I am with this is how we need to be with the Word of God. Just like she was reading that. So I go to, like, Psalms 27. That's, like, my go-to. The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? So when I read that, I go, why should I be afraid? Why? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? Why should I even tremble? Why? When the Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, why should I ever tremble? Why should I ever be afraid? So when I get that and I read the word like that, where I'm like, I tell myself, which I don't ever have fear. I'm right honest. Like, I don't have fear about anything ever. I just don't. Why? Amen. Because I know the rock on which I stand. I Amen. Know who takes care of me, you know? So when I read this stuff, I get strong with it. I get bold about it. I get like a fighting stance when I read this stuff, especially if, you know, when I'm reading the word, it's like this to me. And I'm, you know, it says, though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. What am I confident in? The Lord. I am confident in the word of God, because the Bible says that he has me. He has me on all sides. He takes care of me. So whenever I read this stuff, I'm just bold with it, you know, and I take it. Whenever I feel weak, I'll go to this and I'll read this scripture and I will get bold with it. And I'm like, this is my fighting stance. I'm not going to deal with this emotion. I'm not going to deal with this thought. I'm not going to deal with this situation. I'm going to do what the Lord says, and he's going to take care of the rest. Because if we keep our eyes on him and not what we're looking at, he will do his part when we do ours.
I think I'm going to put that on a shirt. Get bold with it. If I have your permission. Get bold with it. If I have your permission.
No. Anything. This is Lord stuff. It's not mine.
I know it. But it reminds me, Kaylee's sitting in here. She hasn't got much in, but it reminds me. She said, how do you say it? You said, you're really swole in the spirit.
Yeah, swole in the spirit.
No, and I think that's what, we get strong in the spirit the more that we do what you're talking about. Like, the more that we stand on the word, the more that we use the word, it's building those muscles that we have in the spirit. And we get stronger. And amen. I mean, why do we have to, like, we don't have to be afraid. I mean, there's that, like, natural, fear response if, like, there's a loud noise and it startles you. But, like, that's not the kind of fear that, like, cripples you. Like, we don't have to be crippled by fear. So I love that. I love that. Man, I could have went into so much more here. But we only have, like, 2 minutes left. Is there anything else?
I know.
I actually thought about trying to see if you wanted to come on for a longer time, sometime. So we'll still have to get that worked out. But is there anything you want to say to listeners for the last 2 minutes here before our break?
Praise God. Well, just be bold with what the Lord's given you. You know, whenever you feel weak, he makes you strong. Enter into his presence. He has a secret place there where he hides you. If you're going through something, go to him so he can hide you. And when he hides you, he strengthens you and he gives you a word of encouragement and something that he's going to give you to walk through what you're going through. We don't fear it. We laugh at it. A lot of times, you know, just like with my leg, I was sitting in the hospital bed after my surgery laughing because I knew God was going to come through and it was all going to be okay, because I know that I'm his child and he loves me and he's going to do what he tells me he's going to do. You know, so just be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Be blessed, and just keep your head up. Keep your head up, get your shoulders back. The character and the way that we walk is head up, shoulders back. We're confident, we're bold, we're full of joy, and just know that God is going to come through for you, because he turns things around for your good. And just stand on the word no matter what. We don't veer from that. But I also just want to say I love you, and he's taking care of you in grand style. Whatever your need is, give it to him and allow him to work, and you walk out of there just happy knowing that God's going to do his part.
Amen. Thank you, Miss Megan. Well, I just want you to know, me and Kaylee immediately straightened up as you said that. Head up, shoulders back, but Pastor Aaron was still slouching in there.
Oh, I got photo evidence.
He was leaning. I don't even know how you leaned back in that chair. I haven't figured that out yet. But thank you so much. We love you, Megan, and we'll talk soon. Be blessed.
Yes, love you guys. You too. Bye-bye.
All right, well, we're going to take a quick break, and we're going to get connected then with Brother Bjork's going to be calling in a little bit for his segment with Brother Jason. I think Brother Jason's still planning to come over. We're going to take a quick break and get everybody connected, and we'll come back here, and I guess final words from anybody here. Kaylee, you didn't say a lot today. You're just taking pictures.
Well, there's that
evidence
too.
Of me relaxing for a minute.
She's our new media specialist photographer.
Just absorbing some things.
Amen.
All All right. Well, we're going to take a quick break, and we'll be right back here for the last section of this week's On Morning with Box 2 Radio.
All right. Welcome back to our final half-hour segment of this week. And thank you for tuning in, making Mornings with Box 2 part of your day. It's Friday, so Jason Miller here with you, and as always, Mr. Charles Bjork with us. Mr. Bjork, how are you doing this morning?
Excellent. So glad to be with you.
All right. That's good. I was wondering if I was going to be able to make it. I thought I was going to be delayed. We're having a yard sale at the house, so I was knee-deep in swapping out junk.
So, but
I was able to pull away there. It started sprinkling a little bit, so I was able to sneak out. But anyway, if I remember correctly, you're a bit of a pack rat yourself. Maybe you need to have your own yard sale.
Oh, yeah. People, after I did a yard sale, people could come over and have another yard sale.
Okay. All right. Okay. All right. What's going on in the world of science today?
All right. We got some exciting stuff, I got to tell you.
All right.
Elon Musk has suggested earlier about his desire to build a 1 billion person city on Mars.
Yeah.
Well, right away, everybody says, oh, my gosh, where are you going to get all the stuff you need to maintain that city? Well, it turns out that Mars has water deep down underneath in the outside of its version of the core like
right.
ours.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
And problem is, it's really a pain to get that water up. But it can be done. And the good news is, and we'll learn later, I may not be able to get to it in the program,
okay.
But come up with a way to get hydrogen out of the water to use for fuel and in a efficient manner. And it's really exciting. Hydrogen is an extremely powerful energy source.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, that's what we make atomic bombs out of, right? So, anyway, so this idea, it can be actually a way to solve the Mars atmosphere problem. Because, you know, we've got some CO2 in the atmosphere. Well, CO2 is oxygen, mm-hmm. 2 oxygen, carbon.
Right.
Now we can get hydrogen out of the water deep down in Mars, as well as the water to drink. So it's a double wonder.
Right. Yeah.
Weird. So and so, like I say, the details of that are something we're going to probably have to cover in the next program.
Okay.
Really exciting.
You're trying to string our guests along, or not our guests, our listeners along.
Yeah.
To tease them for next week. Yeah. Tune in next week.
Good news coming next week.
All right. Okay.
Yeah, so, and, you know, I mean, you can use it on Earth, too. You know, you don't have to have a nuclear reactor to get hydrogen out anymore. There's a way to do it otherwise and do it chemically, and boy, that's going to be great. And so anyway, that's coming. And they've confirmed that water is there. That's the good news. And Elon Musk has also added to the future defense a hypersonic fighter.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
It's a really remarkable improvement in aviation defense. And so you've got this hypersonic fighter that is capable of delivering weapons to the enemy. Rocket or plane, and it has a speed that doesn't have any problems catching up to wherever it's trying to shoot down. So that was a good thing, and a good technology. I was glad to see it coming along. Unfortunately, we're still having problems getting a big rocket, SpaceX rocket off. It's going to go to Mars to do some of this work. And we're still having a little bit of trouble with that, but we'll get all the bugs are going to get out of it.
Sure.
Soon. Another thing we've determined, it turns out that 21% of the ocean is missing the sunlight it needs to keep all its marine life alive.
Okay.
That's bad news there. But we were just overly impressed with the amount of stuff there is for marine life. And now we're finding out that we're 21% short recently. And I'm sure they'll go into that to determine what both the reason is and what the remedy is. Because we don't want to lose our marine life. It's too much important for our whole world. And last 20 years, it's dropped. Now and compared it to 20 years ago and realize, hey, you know, we got an oxygen problem in the water. We're losing the oxygen. But fortunately, if we could find hydrogen on Mars and turn it into both water and to energy, we can solve the problem with the need for inversion of that ocean water into energy.
Yeah.
So that'll be a great thing. You want to make sure you get it early on before we start having a real problem. The only continent in the whole world that's not having a problem is Africa.
Oh, really?
Yeah. It has enough ocean around the border that it's doing all right. But all the other continents everywhere in the world are shorting, sadly. And so that'll be an interesting problem for us to work with. But it turns out we've got a real reason to solve the problem, both for life on Earth and life on Mars.
Yeah, there you go.
I'm sure we'll come up with a solution.
Yeah, that's the great thing about these problems. They always lead to unique solutions, and oftentimes the solutions help in a variety of ways all across the globe.
Ecosystems across the whole world are going to be improved when it finally solves.
Right, yeah.
Well, we're working on it. That's the good news. And besides Africa, there is English, an area around England seems to be It also is declining, but it's not as bad as it is everywhere else. So, now, you know, we've been talking about the exoplanets in the past, that we have a planet that's not that far from us. It's been a long time before anybody ever visits it, either even electronically or otherwise. But, and that's exoplanets near the star that's about 30 light years from our star. And it's a big planet. It's three times the size of the Earth. And we have absolutely confirmed that the James Webb Telescope is getting the signal from a plant-like substance in the atmosphere. And it says that there's could be some life on that particular planet, which is handy because, like I say, that's the closest planet there is to our solar system. From another star. And so in the future, I'm sure NASA will have a mission to go out there. It's going to take a couple years just to get there. That's how far it is. But it's exciting that that's a possibility because there's another entire land, beings on it or not, but it's capable of supporting life. That's the good news. And it's a great thing that we discovered. And we also have solved the problem of Planet Nine. you might remember that a few years ago, Planet Nine came tearing through the solar system and disrupting the Kuiper Belt.
Yeah.
And the belt of objects outside of Pluto. And then, of course, it went on its way. Well, we have determined that that guy will be back some number of years from now. But he's not the only one.
Okay.
Our solar system is a whole lot bigger than we thought. It doesn't just go out to Pluto. Our solar system has stuff going around the sun that is not very large. You know, they're on the order of the size of Pluto and so forth. But they are objects that have on the surface things that apparently are producing some sort of life substance. And that we're detecting, and it's really, you know, it's both, it's good news, because if we ever do go try to set up a colony out there, we got something to work with. And so we have found it. But we have never had, we don't know what happened to Planet Nine. We knew the trajectory it was on, and the trajectory suggests there's going to be a whole lot of years before it ever comes back again. But we have subsequently discovered that it's not the only one. There are other Planet Nine-like objects in our solar system. So Pluto wasn't the last planet. There's other planets that are, don't go around very frequently, but they very far out. And who knows what's on them besides ice and nothing.
Yeah.
The Titan, of course, got lots of... acid in the lakes and so on.
Right.
But which will become in handy when we have a colony out there, because we've got plenty to work with. But nevertheless, that planet is going to come back again. Not only that, but it's got buddies. It's got other planets.
Buddies. Okay. Now, are these planets smaller or larger than Pluto?
They're smaller.
Okay.
Size of Pluto, in that same ballpark.
Okay.
It turns out that the planet that we have in the star system nearby, that's 30 light years away, is three times the size of Earth. But that's around that star. The stuff that's going around our sun is not huge. At least we have determined that. Now,
right.
It could very well be. There's a huge object out there that we've never seen before. We'll find out. But we know that the Planet Nine is orbiting around the sun and will be back. And it's got buddies. There are other moons, other planets in our solar system than Pluto and its buddy and its sister, Charon. So there's going to be, I mean, just astronomers are probably singing a song right now. Yeah.
I don't like Planet Nine, though. I like, to me, Pluto is Planet Nine, so.
Yeah, that's what I did. I didn't like Pluto. Premature.
Yeah.
We're probably sorry later on when we find out what's really there, but nevertheless.
Yeah.
But we may have a Planet 10, 11, and 12.
Right, that's more like, yeah, I prefer that. Planet Nine is Pluto. No, no. I'm sorry, carry on there.
Yeah, so, and we've had enough evidence from Voyager that to understand that, that we got more out there than we knew about. Now we've got this this concept that the Planet Nine is one of several, and we don't know how many. And we know that 2017 OF201, as it's called, 90.5. astronomical units from the sun. Orbit comes to 4 billion miles from our sun, and it goes on its way. It's an elliptical orbit, so it's got a really stretched out orbit, and it doesn't go very frequently because of it's so far away. Another one is 157 billion miles from the sun, they believe. And they've given it a name, 2017 OF201.
Oh, boy.
We've seen with the present telescopes. It was only discovered because it came close to the Earth in 1930, and it has
So will they eventually get around to giving it a name instead of just a, basically a number?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I hope call it, so maybe we'll get Pluto back.
Yeah. Okay.
F201 this is, and the other one is a similar number. And they'll have to do a little better coming up with the names for these things, I think. Of course, they don't come back enough to make it worse, but it's going to be happening. It's four times fainter than Pluto. That's why nobody has found it yet, except the astronomers in the James Webb Telescope. So it's a really very faint, because of it's small and it's very far out. Those are the two things that are there.
But right. Yeah.
Important thing to know. We don't know how many there are, but we can be sure we're going to really be looking to find out what it is. They've got the program they've got is called the Dark Energy Survey. And they think that from the signal that they have gotten, that they may have as many as 800 trans-Newtonian objects. 800.
Wow.
Astounding. And so we could, they'll probably come in handy to have those, that naming system like they got it right now.
Yeah, I guess that makes sense now why they're giving numbers instead of names if there's 800.
Yeah. So, and, you know, a lot of them, we thought it was going to be, small planetoids, mm-hmm. like the things that hit the Earth every once in a while.
Right.
And, but 2017 OF201 is something that they have a trajectory for, and we know where it's going and how long it's going to be to kick back. And most of that discovery was made at the telescope we have at Mauna Kea in Hawaii. And it has a very small amount of light that it reflects. So, you know, it didn't report itself very brightly. It had to have something like the James Webb Telescope before we could even see it at all.
Right, yeah.
And it's some of them aren't very big. That particular one, 207 OF201, is only 435 miles across. It's smaller than our moon.
Okay.
And it's the second largest object found in such an elongated moon orbit. And it's one of the reasons I think that Pluto lost its life as a planetoid, because they realized that, hey, this is just an object that turns out to be in an elliptical orbit around the sun, but it doesn't qualify as a planet. Well, that's not true, because Pluto's got some very exciting stuff going on, and it'll be a while before we totally understand it all. But these other planets are going to have a similar type of thing. They're going to have some kind of structure, and it's going to be made out of something, and we can get that. A lot of Mike Brown and the other people at Caltech are quite excited about coming up with these things. And it's one of them, Planet Nine. We knew when it went through there that it must have been a huge thing, because it destroyed the Kuiper belt that we understood, reorganized it as a result. And so it was quite a surprise.
Yeah.
So now we know that there are others out there, even further out, that have orbits, and that we may end up having 10, 11, 12, 13 planets around our sun before we're done. And finding them is going to be its own project, because they are not big, and they are very far out. You can't even see them unless you've got a super telescope like the James Webb Telescope or the Kepler. And and those things are going to start showing up here in recent times.
Mm-hmm. How much older, or how much newer, I should say, is the James Webb Telescope than the old Hubble?
It's 35 years old.
Okay. The Webb is, James Webb is? Yep. Okay.
Yeah. And it needs refurbishing, by the way.
Okay.
We need to come up there and fix it like we did the last time.
Mm-hmm.
And that's going to happen, I'm sure, in the near future. And it'll be an exciting thing that we'll all be able to observe, watch it on TV and everything else. But the survey that they take of the outer soul part of the solar system, you know, we've got all kinds of really interesting things that are out there. You know, one that everybody sees, I see it all the time on the, when they show the picture on the, they don't call it now, it's called Sarikov. And it's basically two objects that crash together and form a moon. And it's out there now, it's going around the sun just like Pluto does. And but it's very small. And the Planet Nine controversy has been going on now for almost 23 years when they realized that it happened. It's there. And it's so weak in detecting it. Only when it comes crashing through the Kuiper Belt where we found it the last time that we would even know it was there. And, of course, now we've got a part-time trajectory, so we'll be watching for it. And, of course, we know there's going to be others like it. They think there could be hundreds of these dwarf planets in the outermost of the solar systems. You know, we know we have some of these small things crashing onto the Earth. We call them asteroids. And they turn out to be a thing that goes around the sun, which unfortunately was intercepted by the Earth. And and therefore, we get to catch it down here. And sometimes they have nasty effects. We had the one that happened in Russia just a few years ago. And we had one when I was growing up that injured a person in upstate New York. Debris came through the house roof and damaged the person. Didn't kill them, but it made them sufficient damage.
Yeah.
I mean, pretty bad, but they've got some really bizarre chemistry going on inside the Earth. It turns out to be an extraordinary amount of lithium there depositing.
Really?
Yeah. So it's a quite an amazing discovery. And and we got boron also. It really is the key guy for the chemistry of lithium-rich brines, which, you know, has mining potential. It's to be managed carefully so we get the most out of it, because it's lithium-rich brines are something that are available here on Earth, and it's going to be the answer to a lot of energy production on the planet Mars for the colony that will go there. And it's a important lithium is a real important energy source for various types of nuclear radiation energy sources.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And so we identified the Andes Mountains of South America and the Tibetan Plateau in Asia. These remote things, they don't mine it like rock. Instead, it comes from underground pools of salty water. It has stuff in it, and despite sparkling deposits have to be concentrated. And it's a tremendous source of potential energy. And that's the kind of signals that we're getting from some of these exoplanets around other stars, like the latest discovery of 2.5 times, a little more than 2.5 times the size of the Earth. So it's going to be a real exciting effort.
Right.
That in the near future.
Okay.
And if, Bolivia is another place where they have a fair amount of that material that can be done. And from the acidic alkaline that turned into an energy source, can be really a great improvement.
Sure, yeah. Well, that's probably a good place to end because we're about out of time.
Okay. All right. Well, hopefully we'll have some more news on that subject.
Yeah, I'm sure we will. It just keeps coming. That's the good thing about science. It just keeps on clicking along there. We're going to go ahead and wrap things up for this week. But Mr. Bjork, we are always thankful and appreciative for you coming on and enlightening us in the realm of science there.
Yeah, for other astronomers who are interested in the Milky Way as a growing core that shows up, it's actually visible to some satellites, to some telescopes, and it's a piece of the Milky Way which is glowing so much that it shows us a signal that we can shows up as a dim bright spot in the night sky. And we don't notice it because we don't usually look through a telescope to able to see that. But
right. It's
been quite so. And they call it the glowing core
of
the Milky Way.
All right. Well, we'll leave on that. And thank you again, Mr. Bjork, for calling in. And look forward to hearing from you next Friday as well. All right. And to our listeners, have a great weekend. Thank you for making Mornings with Box 2 part of your week. Join us back here Monday, 7 a.m. Have a great weekend.